Pray with me. Most merciful and gracious God, we are thankful for this time, thankful for this time together, and may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight, for you are my strength and my redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll read the word one more time, our text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Before I begin, I would always love to give honor to those who have made it possible for me to be here. My dear parents, Sheila and Tony, who is now watching me from heaven as part of my cloud of witnesses. Also to my dear daughter, who was the subject of many sermons. Hopefully she is in Florida having much better weather for her spring break than I am. And also to my Duke Regional family, where I love to serve and have served for the last 8 years. Thankful to all those who have prayed and have chewed this word with me and have given advice. Needed and unneeded, requested and not requested, and everyone in between, and certainly dear friends who always tune in and watch me no matter where I am. I appreciate you greatly. Thank you, Deanna. And so, as a hospital chaplain, I spend the lion's share of my time listening, and for a few things. My dearly departed, recently departed intern supervisor, Peggy Davis Gold, many years ago, talked about finding the four F's: family, faith, facts, friends, and sometimes follow-up. Okay, there's five. To put it plainly, I spend time asking patients and loved ones how they make it through life, especially the tough times. And not just the pat answer, the knee-jerk answer that people feel they should say, but the real responses. And what I end up hearing is a story of connections that have held and helped them along the way. This is the essence of what we consider in our field to be spirituality. Not the nebulous, esoteric term people sometimes equate to spookiness, but the search for and the grasp of meaning. What means something? So whether you went to a church, you know, from the cradle to the grave or not, or grew up in some other type of tradition, or no tradition at all, something means something to everyone. And that's spirituality, and that's what we find out, those connections. The heart of spirituality, like I'm saying, is about our connections, not only to God or higher power, but also within ourselves, and also, very importantly, our connection to others, which our text and brief time together will highlight. Our connections to others help make us who we are. More than just the nuclear family, more than just the family within our homes, true connection often goes beyond blood relatives. I don't know about you, but how many of us grew up with play cousins or aunties who were your mother's or grandmother's friends, sorors and bros from college, former co-workers, uncles who grew up with our families, deacons from the church, so on and so on. This supporting cast helps us to become the families that we are, to help us raise our children. These beloved helpers give our loved ones stability and pride and bless them with what we cannot give them solely by ourselves. They bless us with memories far beyond our singular lifetimes. As stars in the sky, this constellation of companionship takes us from who we have been to who we are and to who we will become. I'm talking about being connected. So no doubt the writer of our Hebrews text understands the transformative power of connection, the necessity of the souls that bond us to our eternal past, sustaining us through the trials of life and propel us toward the mark of a faithful life. This writer has taken up the task of encouraging a weary first century church marked by persecution and public insult from a greater public and government that mocks their faith. More importantly, these believers were 60 plus years out from the resurrection. Their initial impetus and excitement was gone, long gone. Building a new church in a new way had proven difficult. There is a sentiment in the air of, let's just go back to the synagogue. Let's just do what we did before. This new way, this new life, it's too much. Like their Hebrew counterparts, they long for the leeks in Egypt because it's better to deal with a familiar bondage. It's easier to deal with the devil you know instead of the uncertainty of launching in the deep. Haven't you felt this way? Haven't you ever felt this way? It's easier to conform to old standards, not to be different, to get back into that expectation of what this life is supposed to be like, to shrink back, to go back into the matrix. The truth you know sets you free, but free ain't easy. Free ain't easy. So this Holy Wednesday text has been sent for those who may feel a little tired, a little weary in well-doing, as another text suggests. Have you ever felt like I'm doing all I can, and as soon as I get to where I think I'm supposed to go, the finish line moves? There is light at the end of the tunnel, but doggone it, I think I just heard the train. Am I the only one who stands for Christ who has some sense? Has politics, become the stuff of theater? What has this world become? And does anyone understand? So the book of Hebrews seeks to encourage and uplift the distressed and discouraged by reminding them of the central truth that trials cause us to forget. We are not alone. I want to say that one more time. We are not alone. No matter what you're going through, no matter who is no longer there, no matter who did not show up, I know this is not how you thought things would go. I know this is not how you thought the chapter would end. Even though this is a first century rhetoric, the book of Hebrews could be reality television. It could be right now. Whether it be Durham or Jerusalem, to a cramped hospital room, to your cubicle or office, on this Holy Wednesday, the word sent to speak to us today remains. We are not in this thing by ourselves, because you are surrounded. You are surrounded. Now, I don't know about you, but I watched more than a few cop dramas in my day. My daddy loved cop dramas, and I love them even now. Do you remember the situation? Doesn't matter which show, because it was in all of them at some point, some episode of all of them, where the cops had the perpetrator surrounded outside the house, and they would say, come out, because you're surrounded. Please bear with me. I am going somewhere. One of my favorite dramas in this genre was The Negotiator with Samuel L. Jackson and the co-star we shall not name. Anyway, Samuel has been framed and is on the run for a crime he did not commit. Through the help of this unnamed negotiator, he escapes to find evidence in a home where the one who has really set him up has come out of the shadows and revealed his plot. But it seems that the admission comes all too late, because the enemy has the upper hand, has destroyed the evidence, and is ready to kill Samuel, who is now defenseless and even injured. But what neither of them know is that the crowd gathered outside is ready to apprehend the enemy and give Samuel the help he needs, because they know the truth. They know the truth of his innocence. And I say that to say that one thing that the crowd, that this cloud of witnesses helps to bring us, is help when we need it the most. There's help in the crowd, even when we feel most against it, most like there is no way I am going to get through this. There's no way I'm going to win. Help comes. In our text today, this cloud is characterized by a great cloud of witnesses who surrounds them as they go, as we run this race of life, a juggernaut of a life that has been, as Langston Hughes says in his poem, A Mother to a Son, it ain't been no crystal stair. The writer spends the previous chapter highlighting several of our biblical heroes whose lives epitomize the work of faith, which he defines as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't say that these lives have been perfect. None were without misstep, not for this cast of characters. But faith is still their legacy. Faith is still their legacy. This ragtag bunch include a murderer, a brothel owner, the first biblical alcoholic, a lady who laughed at God after giving up her husband to a handmaid only to despise the handmaid that she appointed to the task. Then her husband, who gave up his wife twice to save his own neck. Another who gave up his birthright for the wrong partner only to gain strength for one last act of violence. This is our hall of faith, which says no matter how we are afflicted, no matter how we play the hand that we are dealt, faith is a matter of the heart. And so these are the cloud of witnesses that the writer is reminding them of, who ran their race not with perfection, but with faith. And now from above, they become our greatest fans. And we all possess this cloud of witnesses, because whose energy do you feel encouraging you? Where does that wind to your back come when you are in life's toughest moments? I think of my little grandmother. And when I say my little grandmother, I mean she was a little grandmother. At her highest height, she was 4'11". So by the time she passed away 10 years ago, she was about 4'8", somewhere then, but was full of fire. A natural redhead who had the personality to match. After raising 4 children as a domestic, finds an ad in the paper. That's newspapers for you guys who don't read anything that's not digital anymore. But finds an ad in the paper for a program at the local community college training people to for a career as a practical licensed nurse. She makes the decision in her 40s to go back to school to reach for more and creates a new path for her family. And she became a nurse at the hospital where I now work. She's part of my cloud. She's the one who, when I went back to school to start out a new career, much older than my counterparts, her wind was at my back. Her encouragement was there. And so there are people like these who are in our cloud of witnesses. But the writer lets us know that since we are surrounded by this great cloud, we can throw off the things that easily throw us off. The sin that so easily besets, a term that is unique to this scripture, are the hindrances that keep us from running, the things that keep us from staying in the race. What are the things that cling so closely that they so easily throw us off? What is our kryptonite? One commentary states that what it is the sin, that the sin is acquiescing to the discouragement of an unbelieving world, those who don't believe in your call, those who don't believe in what you bring to the world. And so we succumb to the temptation of not believing at all, exchanging our faith for the riches of conformity, for the riches of just staying quiet. What is that payoff? That momentary payoff of just not doing that thing you've been called to do. That momentary relief when you feel like, I'm not going to let them know my true self. That's the sin that clings so closely. That thing that easily throws us off. That little voice inside that says, be a little less. Don't tell them your truth. Just let them assume. Or could it be the sin of looking too much like those who what Christianity is supposed to be, opposes? Pride, gossip, anger, vengeance, discrimination, selfishness. But thanks be to God that the sin that clings so closely has to answer to the cloud that surrounds. Because when the sin of pride says, it's all about me, someone from that cloud comes back and says, no, it's not about you. It's about the community. It's about who comes after you. When selfishness says, it's only about those who look like me. It's only about those who I'm comfortable around. The cloud gets up and says, I've always had to be in uncomfortable spaces. You'll be all right. So the cloud gives us help through their testimony, through their lives, through the power of memory. They made it. But they alone could not make it to the finish line. So this text for us as we wind up towards our finish line, so the Hebrews writer throws in a ringer with the ultimate runner, Jesus. Now, I know in my good Pentecostal and then Baptist upbringing, we hear this word as the author and finisher of our faith. But I do enjoy the fact that the word brings Jesus out as pioneer and perfecter. Jesus not only starts the race, but gives us a finish line. Straight past the veil, straight into the Holy of Holies, directly to the hand of God, places where we never had access before, to enjoy a relationship with God without boundaries. This is our ultimate runner. We can run with endurance. We can stay in the race no matter how many times we fall because of Jesus' endurance. It doesn't mean we run perfectly. It means Jesus is the one who allows us to make it the rest of the way. Jesus created this way through his faith and sacrifice. Jesus has made the way possible from beginning to end. Jesus is the thread that connects us from the garden to Golgotha's hill, from utterly lost to utterly found, weaving our stories and those to whom we look to in faith together, and gives us meaning. So no matter where we are in life, no matter what season we are in, we are only as good as our connections. On this Holy Wednesday, as we travel along the Via Dolorosa to the sacrifice of our Lord, let us remember that we are not in this life alone. We have been sent fellow travelers, both seen and unseen, to guide us along this way of Christ. You may think of the term, it takes a village, only deals with a certain group of people and maybe only deals with, you know, raising children. But we all need a village. I'm 50 and I need a village. God has sent divine fellowship. And when I say fellowship, I just mean that thank God there's more than one fellow in the ship. God has sent us this divine fellowship and a cloud of witnesses to remind us that we are still on God's mind and in God's heart through the minds and hearts of others. I always say we are not lone rangers in this life, and I know that making this reference dates me even more by saying lone ranger, but we are not lone rangers in this life. But even the Lone Ranger had Tonto and Trigger. I am a product of a village of strong women. As I said, Pearl, Sheila, my mother, Jan, Flora, Cora, my great and great great grandmothers, who I all had the chance to experience in my lifetime. And they allowed me to produce and raise a strong woman of my own. They cheer me on as I do things they never had the opportunity to accomplish. They cheer me on in every space I enter. These lives of faith I emulate have been given to my own child, who holds stories in her heart from times she never lived in, and gains strength by being connected to that cloud. I remember hearing my daughter Morgan, who is 26, I remember hearing her talk of times with my grandmother while I was at work. That first year, she stayed with my grandmother until my mother became a professional grandmother a year later. And the days that they spent together, along with my aunt, and all of those wonderful stories, and I fought not to be jealous because I wanted to be with them, but for what those, they anchor her. They anchor her. And I'm thankful for that anchor. I thank God for those women who literally rescued me while Jesus restored me and brought me to my call by helping me raise my child. I may have been single, but I was not alone by any means. When I wanted to give it all up, those women did something for me that I can't do anything but pay forward. The cloud of witnesses stood in the gap, never let me give up, and now from heaven, they cheered me on. In a, well, very transparent, of course, even when the church, because I told you I was a single parent, when the church failed me, the cloud of witnesses raised me up by giving me endless amounts of love, and sometimes tough love, of course, because, you know, there's grandma is still grandma, of love, space, and grace. So now I can walk these halls, from the halls of Duke as an undergrad to the halls of Duke as a divinity student, and now as a group leader, and walk those halls I do in the hospital. I can walk those halls in the beauty and victory of brokenness and witness to others in those rooms at those points of decision and offer validation and presence in the celebration and in the lament. Because the writer of Hebrews and I want to remind you that your tests are not your end. Your struggles are not unique. That the saints of old have faced the same temptations and have made it to the other side and are victorious because of the Jesus who ran before us and paved the way for a relationship with our Creator, so that when our race is done, we can become the clouds of witnesses for others as they run their race and be the light for someone else's path. Be the endurance for others, the strength for someone else. Thanks be to God.